up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders. He filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And now let's turn to that portion in the book of Ruth, which is now before us. In Ruth chapter 2. And we shall read at verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And may God bless to us the reading of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in the previous address, we saw how Ruth received a standing invitation to join with the servants of Boaz at the appointed mealtimes. A gracious and wonderful opportunity was afforded to her. And those gatherings, we saw, made a fitting type of the regular assemblings of the local church. When the Lord's people leave off their labours for a while in the harvest field and meet in fellowship with one another and with the Lord, to be refreshed with food and drink, spiritually speaking. And we considered those who, rather than seeing this a summons, to be a gracious invitation and a mark of the Lord's mercy, instead regard it as an onerous burden, and derive no joy or pleasure from the meetings of the church. What category of persons have no inclination to join in at mealtimes? We thought of disobedient children who are engrossed in play and distracted by pleasures. We thought of those who are sick and have no appetite, of those who have no respect or reverence to the one who calls them and bids them dine. And spiritually speaking, these are the causes of the non-attendance and of the apathy which blights the church today. But Ruth received Boaz's words in the way they were addressed, and she went joyfully in, and found that she was granted a seat among the reapers, no longer merely a gleaner, but in union and communion with the saints. She was herself served by Boaz, who reached her parched corn, we read, the delicacy, the best which was on offer. Even so, we saw, it is Christ who spreads the board and feeds his people in the church. And thirdly, Ruth was satisfied. For the first time, perhaps in many days, in many months, perhaps in her life, Ruth was completely free of hunger and of want and of distress. And this is the Christian's shared experience. As the psalmist writes, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. We, spiritually, shall be satisfied with such things as the meetings of the church has to offer. And might it prove so as we proceed today. And so we read, she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean. Now, from these little incidental details, we learn that the meal which Ruth had just partaken in was the midday meal. And having eaten of it, it was a case of back to work once again. From the words that follow, it looks like Ruth was one of the first to leave the table and to take up her things and to return to the field. In no way did she abuse the kindness that she was shown, and went out at once, showing considerable diligence and industry. Now, this information is not given in the Bible merely for interest or to make a good story or to flesh out the narrative. Again, it is instruction for ourselves. Now, let's just talk physically for a moment. Physically speaking, what is food for? To what purpose and end do we eat our meals maybe three times a day? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it? It's to sustain life and to maintain our health and strength and to enable us to perform our daily tasks and duties. Oh, true, there is enjoyment to be had simply in eating, and a meal in itself can be a pleasant experience. Perhaps we enjoy to do it. But as the old proverb says, we eat to live and not live to eat. Now, to make the spiritual parallel, spiritually speaking, what do we say about spiritual food, such as we receive from the Word of God? Yes, it is a delightful experience to partake in it, and we greatly enjoy our meetings together and our considerations of the Holy Scriptures. But what is the purpose in our receiving such things? Is it merely for our entertainment? No, it is for the sustenance of our spiritual life. It is to maintain our health and strength and enable us better to perform those duties which God has given us to do. As Peter, for example, writes in his second epistle, desire the sincere milk of the word. To what purpose? That ye may grow thereby. It is with a view to our spiritual growth and development that we receive these things. He goes on, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. One of the commentators says this, we eat and drink to strengthen us for business and not to indispose us to it. Think how Ruth might have acted in that tent there in the field at the mealtime. Being blessed with this generosity and grace on the part of Boaz, think how she might have behaved. She might have gorged herself on all that was there to be had and been last at the table and then sat sleepily by to digest it all and accomplish nothing. But instead we read that she was sufficed And she left, and she gleans again. She goes back to the work. Very commendable. Very commendable. And spiritually speaking, this is what we are to do. We come here week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and Thursday by Thursday, and we receive the word, and we are satisfied, and then what? We go forth in the strength of it. We go on in the good of it. We go out to our labours. We are not, as James puts it, hearers only of the word, but we do what it says. We seek to put it into practice. Alas, there is a category of Christians who are very good eaters, who are very good attenders at churches and at Christian meetings. They enjoy to sit and listen to a good sermon. They enjoy what is preached and they can comment upon it at length. They do the rounds of the conferences, the seminars, the special meetings. They'll debate the finer points of theology and obscure aspects of the sermon until it's time for the next event. But of actual application, of actually doing those things which they hear, of fulfilling what is taught, there is, alas, very little. Those who eat for eating's sake, and yet just become idle and unfit and indisposed to any labour. We eat and drink to strengthen us for business and not to indispose us to it. Friends, the Lord, when he feeds us from his word, does so with a purpose and with an end in view. These weekly meetings, delightful as they are in and of themselves, have a practical objective. Namely, that we might be able to live as better Christians until the next time we thus meet. And this is the challenge to us. How are we applying the preached word in between times? How are we using what we learn from week to week? What sort of persons are we from Monday to Saturday? In the workplace, in the home, at school or college? Are we making use of our spiritual food? Are we being doers of the things that we hear? That is the challenge of Ruth's example. She did eat and was sufficed and left and was risen up to glean. But now the focus of attention shifts to Boaz. Ruth has gone out into the field and we are left with Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, and his servants and reapers there. Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Here we are given a wonderful behind-the-scenes view of what Boaz said and did for Ruth. Remember how we read in Leviticus how the law allowed gleaners to forage in the corners of the field. Or if a sheaf was left behind or perhaps dropped from the cart in the gathering, it would not be retrieved, but that was for the gleaners too. That was the basic provision. Now, Ruth, no doubt, had begun in that way, in the corners of the field. But then we saw how she was told to work with Boaz's maidens, that is, with those women who followed after the reapers, making up the sheaves, doing, if you like, the official gleaning. Of course, in following after them, in being there in the midst of the field, Ruth would obtain much more barley than merely the perimeter would afford. But of course, those other maidens would have been diligent in making up the stooks of barley, and only a few ears would have been accidentally left behind. Now Boaz makes a private arrangement. He says that Ruth is to be allowed to glean even among the sheaves themselves. Take those ears which might have dropped from them. More still, his gatherers are to drop some corn on purpose. A few handfuls are to be left here and there, to the intent that Ruth might take them up again. Do not reproach her, do not rebuke her, says Boaz. Don't make any comment, don't prohibit, don't patronize her, just let her take it. Do this thing. And so, from gleaning what little surplus the field edges offered, Ruth is now picking up handfuls of the finest crop in the center of the field. Perhaps thinking to herself as she's doing it, well, how good the gleaning is today. Aren't I getting on well? Look at this great pile I've built up. Never guessing the real reason behind it, not knowing, as we do, this little conversation which had taken place in her absence. And again here too, I can see a parallel for ourselves. Perhaps on occasions in our Christian experience, we have been laboring for some spiritual good. It may be in our Bible reading or in prayer. Maybe we've been looking for help and guidance in daily life and in our practical affairs. And in so doing, we have found real blessing. God's word has really spoken to us. Prayer has been a delightful experience. Guidance has been given. Great progress is made. The scriptures come alive, and prayer is a joy and answers our heart. Blessing comes to us. And in the flush of that prosperity, perhaps we're inclined to think, well, aren't things going well? Aren't I doing well? I'm making real progress here. I've really obtained a blessing this time. Certainly in the act of sermon preparation, I can tell you such thoughts are inclined to come. Well, look what I've just found in this passage. Look what's here. But what is the truth of the matter, spiritually speaking, and taken from a heavenly perspective? What is going on? The Lord has gone before. The Lord has prepared the way. He is sovereign. He has providentially arranged for these things to be left in our path, for handfuls to be dropped on purpose. Have we procured a blessing for ourselves in our own strength, by our own efforts? Of course not. He has graciously ordained that our pathway is strewn with handfuls of the finest wheat. We see them lying in the way and we think, look what we've found. When we ought to say, look what God has left me. Look what he has provided. What did we read in Psalm 147 at the beginning? He maketh peace in thy borders. He filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. Oh, my friends, we have a greater than Boaz looking out for us. We have the Lord of glory. And he gives his commandment, and his word runneth very swiftly upon earth. He decrees that some good will come our way, that some spiritual blessing will be ours. He filleth us with the finest of the wheat. Do we not prove it? Does the Lord leave us to scratch around in the shallows of spiritual experience? No, he gives us the very best. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Whatsoever blessedness or spiritual good we enjoy, my friends, let us recognize that it is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. How shall we interpret then this remark which Boaz makes about reproach and rebuke? Reproach her not, rebuke her not, he says. Well, as we live out our Christian lives, there are sources of reproach and rebuke against which we must guard. Perhaps we have known some blessing from a particular verse of Scripture, and we tell someone else about it, and they say, oh, well, I don't think you've got that right. I don't think that verse means what it says. I don't think that really applies to you. Perhaps we've seen the Lord working very wonderfully in our personal circumstances. The worldly colleague will say, oh, that's just coincidence. It's just chance. You can't trust to that. Christendom is full of critics and gainsayers and cynics and doubters and discouragers on every hand. Those who would undermine the scriptures itself and take away the promises from us. Oh, let us be guarded against them. And let us beware also, lest ever we should be inclined to become like that. When God ordains or commands his blessing upon a particular individual, his command to us is reproach them not. Let us not foolishly interpose ourselves and clumsily pour cold water upon the warm heart or snatch away the handfuls which the Lord has given to another. His thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways above our ways. And so, verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even. She gleaned in the field until even. Now here is a measure of Ruth's industry and diligence in the matter. She continued to glean and gather up the barley that she could find until it was simply too dark to carry on. Whilst the gleaning was so good, whilst her labours proved so fruitful, she would not stop until it was just too dark to do any more. Nothing would deter her from it. And here is a further lesson and example to ourselves. Do we make the most of good opportunities? When, spiritually speaking, the going is good, do we make greater progress? Do we press on all the more? How easily we're distracted so often. Can we not all testify to it? The example here is of Ruth in the barley field, but other illustrations might be thought of. If after months of drilling, a company at length strikes oil, well, what diligence and eagerness suddenly grips everybody, heedless of the time and effort required. They won't be downing tools at 5 o'clock tonight. They've found what they needed. Or more local to home, those farmers who've been unable to bring in the harvest because of the wet weather over recent weeks. Now we've had a few days of sunshine at last. Well, are they losing a moment out there in the fields? Of course not. Will they be stopping at 5 o'clock? No, you can see the combines out there with floodlights on, at working all hours while the going is good. Well, come on, let's bring this down to our own spiritual experience. Do we have a similar attitude in matters spiritual? Do we maximize our times of blessing and improve these opportunities that God gives us? Or do we curtail them? When perhaps we're doing our daily Bible reading and getting great instruction and joy from what we read, do we shut the Bible having read the appointed section? Ah, well, that's the chapter for today. I'm not going on any further. Or do we think, well, this is wonderful. The Lord is really speaking to me. I shall carry on. I shall carry on. Or do we extend our prayers as long as we know a blessing from the Lord and his ear open towards us? Are we making the most of every God-given opportunity? Do we take the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, I must do the work of him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Our Christian pathway is one of light and shade, as I'm sure we've all proved. Times of great blessedness and times of sparseness and famine, perhaps, in our experience. But are we maximizing those beneficial times, those times of opportunity, as best we are able? And of course, the same lesson that we apply personally applies collectively to ourselves as a church, and indeed on a wider national level. Are we making the most possible use of the opportunities we have. While the church has means, while we have freedom, politically speaking, while persecution and oppression are kept at bay in the sovereignty of God, are we making the most of this daytime? There is a night coming, as Scripture assures us. Things must grow worse for Christians. It will become dark before the end. Too dark to work, maybe. Our numbers, our churches may fail. Our faith may be driven underground. Oppression and opposition may arise. Our public voice and witness might be silenced. Those means of blessing, our regular meetings, which we so often take for granted, might cease, be forced to cease. But for now, at the moment, we are finding great handfuls of good in our path. God is graciously undertaking for us. For now, the reproachers, the rebukers, the preventers and persecutors are sovereignly restrained. Then let us labor until even. Let us keep going until darkness prevents us entirely. This was Ruth's attitude, and it is a godly attitude. And it proved very profitable. How does verse 17 finish? She gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Now we can tell from this verse that Ruth had collected up a very large amount. So much, in fact, that it was too bulky to carry home in the ear, and it was necessary for her to beat it out before she could bag it up and take it home. And we're told that it was about an ephah of barley. Now, exactly how large that measure was is a bit difficult to determine. In some cases, it was a volume of weight, and in others, it was a measure of capacity. But perhaps to aid our understanding, you might like to recall that event in Exodus when the manna was given. And we're told that the daily amount of manna that sufficed for each individual was an omer. And an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. So the barley that Ruth gathered was an ephah. 10 daily portions, enough for 10 days' supply, or enough for herself and Naomi for 5 days. It was a great amount. It was a very large quantity indeed. What do we learn from that? Do we see in this a measure of Ruth's diligence and industry? Oh yes, certainly human responsibility is here. She didn't waste a minute. She was very discerning in her labours and faithful in that she did, and was abundantly blessed, as we see. Yes, it is a measure of Ruth's industry. But so much more importantly, it was a measure of Boaz's grace, wasn't it? He was the one who had commanded that provision to be made. He was the one who secretly and behind the scenes made those arrangements. She would never have accomplished this for all her own efforts were it not for his grace and for his goodness. My friend, we know great benefits as Christians today. We enjoy tremendous blessing from God. Is it a measure of our attainments, of our achievements, or our industry? Perhaps to a point. But we could do nothing without him. What we see around us is nothing for us to boast of, nothing for us to grow proud of. It is his provision. It is his grace. It is his goodness. We are not sufficient of ourselves to do anything, says Paul in one place and in another. But our sufficiency is of God. He it is who feeds us with the finest of the wheat. He it is who blesses our labours. He it is whose grace has gone before and prepared the way. He it is who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. To him be the praise and glory. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing again now in the hymn 773. 773, which speaks of diligence in our Christian service. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labour to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolved to know in all I think or speak or do. Hymn 773. Lord God, our heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast bid us come and dine today. We thank thee that thou hast spread the table with such rich spiritual food of which we are able to take. Lord, we pray that it will do us good. We ask that we might go forth from here in the strength of it, that we might be fed thereby, that we will grow and develop in spiritual things in consequence of all that thou hast given us. Lord, help us to serve thee acceptably. Help us to labour for thee in the field in which thou hast placed us. And Lord, wilt thou in thy grace bless that which we strive to do. For thee, may we delightfully employ whate'er thy bounteous grace has first given. Might this be our delightful experience in the days before us, as we ask it for thy name's sake. Amen.